What is this? Anybody know? Is this Wally? What is this? Yeah, we're kind of taking pictures of Mars on a regular basis right now. And it's an interesting discussion that people are having. Well, what if you got an email this week that said, listen, we want you to be one of the 100 first people to start life on Mars. Start totally fresh. It's just you. And let's say you're 20 and you're not connected at all. And you could just start your life as you get on the life, whatever finishing college is. And you're ready to embark living on Mars. What do you take with you? All right, you're allowed one suitcase. Just think carefully. What is it that you will bring with you? Well, a lot of it depends on what's there. I realize that. So maybe we could come a little bit down to the earth and just say, what if you this week have to move to an entirely different country? Now, you know the language, you know some of the customs, but what from your place are you going to take with you? You have a couple suitcases you can take. Hopefully your Bible. Wallet, phone, keys. I know that much. I know before I leave each day, maybe we'll even get even just that practical. Before I leave each day, I know I need that. I need my wallet, my phone, my keys. This morning I took 20 minutes looking for my keys. That is the most frustrating thing in the world, is it not? What do you need? What do you need each day before you leave to work? Let's be very practical. What is it that you say, I make sure that I at least have this. I know that I need this for my day. What is it? What few things come to your mind for what you need every day? That's a good question for us to consider. And I think as we look at Jesus's prayer requests, we see exactly what it is that we absolutely need. And according to Jesus, on a physical nature, what is it? According to Jesus, on a physical nature, he's talked about this, the petitions for things that we pray for, that we need, you have this. Verse 11 is all that we need on a physical level. And so wallet, phone, keys don't come up here. I just need a little bread for today. And Jesus is saying, that's it. You have food and you have covering. With these, you're content. Now, I kind of need those things to get that, right? But this is it. Bare bones level. What's interesting here is as we consider about the things that we absolutely need for life and for godliness, verses 12 and 13, I mean, if you look at it, I mean, it's almost all of the pattern prayer is about these things that you need, and it's entirely on a spiritual plane. So if we have this discussion about what we absolutely need for our life today, for our life this week, according to Jesus' teaching in prayer, much of that is entirely spiritual. It's something that you need that you don't necessarily even see. Something that you need that you don't even need to pay for. Something that you need that comes entirely through prayer. You don't pray, you don't pay for it, but you pray for it. And so we're going to look today at these spiritual needs that we have in prayer. And I love how the Lord categorizes this in such a way that it helps all of us really see it. We'll see that they are related to one another. One of them is putting right the things that we've done wrong. So in that sense, it's like cleaning up our mess. And the other one is keeping right what we haven't done wrong. So that's keeping us from making up a mess. And so you can see how they fit hand in hand and how they relate to one another as we'll go through them phrase by phrase. So what do you need today? What do you need to pray about? What's very important for you to pray about as Jesus talks about praying on an individual basis? How do I pray for myself spiritually? How do I pray for myself spiritually? Well, let's look at it. Petition to put right all our wrongs. We'll see the request. And then in one sense, a condition for this request. The request, verse 12, is what? What is the request in one word? Forgive. Yeah, forgiveness. And forgive. The request is that, Lord, please forgive me. This is one thing that you need today. You need forgiveness. The word forgive is to release, to permit, to let go. That's the concept of forgiveness. Someone has done something to you and you can hold on to it. And you can hold on to it. And you can hold on to it. Until they say, just let me go. Just release me. And then you can hold on to it the rest of your life and it can really hurt you. Or you can release them. This is the idea of releasing, asking God to release us from our debt. Well, there's some clarifications we should give about this. Forgive us our debts. What does that sound like? It sounds like bankruptcy court, maybe, right? The idea, it just seems like a financial transaction. Well, we know it's not necessarily talking about finances. This is forgiveness, and it's not just entirely on a financial basis. It's talking about a spiritual debt. And you might, if you're taking notes, you might write down in the margin of your Bible there, your notes, Luke 11:4 is another time that Jesus taught his disciples this same pattern prayer. But I just see Jesus teaching this. He probably taught this 50 to 100 times. We think, well, you know, why is there a difference here? Yeah, he taught in Nazareth. He taught in Galilee. He taught in Judea. Like, he taught in all these different villages. And so he probably taught a lot of these things many times. And so a different time, the disciples said, teach us to pray, Lord. He's like, don't you remember that 2 years ago when I taught on the Sermon on the Mount? Anyway, in this case, it's a little more clear where he says, forgive us our sins. And so this is the nature, the realm in which Jesus is talking about. Not necessarily just forgive us our debts, though some types of debts, financial debts, are sin. But he says, in this case, forgive us, the idea would be not just a financial nature. I would make one other correction, or maybe clarification. It's not talking about our forensic obligation. What do I mean by that? What do I mean by forensic? It's not just talking about this justice declaration, the penalty declaration that is complete when I'm justified. There's a forensic sense in which I am cleared of all my guilt as soon as I trust in Jesus. So Jesus was able to look at those disciples and he says, you are already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Now, they're going to do a lot of things that are unclean. In fact, a little later, he clarifies and says, you are clean, but not all of you, because Judas had not yet been cleansed in his heart. But the rest had. You are clean. And yet you see Peter in a little bit denying him. So there is a forensic sense in which we would say a justification, a declaration in the courtroom of heaven where I am declared to be right with God. All my past, present and future sins are nailed to the cross and I bear them no more. Jesus has died in my place. And so Romans 8, verse 1, Paul is able to say, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no legal declaration of Tim going to hell. That's damnation. Me going to hell, that's condemnation. Condemnation. Same words. All these legal terms. I have no condemnation. I have no damnation in hell because I have placed my trust in Jesus. And there's this transaction that happens in heaven where God declares that Jesus' perfect standing is in my stead. And that all of my wrongdoing is in his stead. And he's nailed to the cross in my place. So that has happened, but that's not what this is talking about. Why can I say that? Is he talking about those who are looking for justification to be declared right with God? And so he says, listen, you need to pray, forgive us our sins. Why would we say that this is not that initial declaration of forgiveness of sins? Who is he talking to?
Believers
who are praying. And what are they praying? They're praying, our Father. Right? So this is not that sense. We are already in the family. We're already family members because of the blood of the Son, the perfect Son of God, the Lamb of God. We've been ushered as kingdom citizens into his realm, his spiritual realm, where he is king. And yet there is a sense, and some people would disagree with me on this, but there is a sense where there is a family need of forgiveness. There is this, we could say, a set of rules in God's household. And once you enter the family, you don't abrogate all those rules. Right? Everybody's abrogating those rules their whole life. At one point, you make this transaction where Jesus, the perfect Son of God, is in your place and you're welcomed into the family, but you still need to abide by those rules. And if you don't abide by those rules, you are incurring something that you owe to God. You owe to God to live like God, to live like Jesus, his Son. That's what we all owe to him. Because he's purchased us, we should live like him. And it is a debt, according to this teaching, a debt that we owe to him. And so it's not financial, it's not forensic, but it's in a family sense. I am obliged, as a citizen of heaven, as a child of the King, to live like his perfect Son, Jesus. Now, it's not that if I don't obey all these regulations, I'm kicked out of the family. It's just that as a family member, I submit to the family rules. And I owe it to the Heavenly Father to live a certain way. As Ephesians states, to walk a certain way. Walk no longer as you used to. Walk now in wisdom. Walk in love. Walk in submission to one another. When I go outside of that boundary, you can say of obedience that I owe, then in one sense, I come up saying, Lord, I owed this to you as a debt of obedience, and I failed you as a child. We often picture this in this way. Our garments are washed by the blood of Christ, but living here below, there's just no way to walk through the mud and not get a little dirt on you. It's called iniquity. This is the concept of iniquity in the Bible. You're going to do certain things that soil your family garments. And we need to ask that be removed from us. We ask for that in this sense of forgiveness. Father, forgive me for not living the way I owe to live as one of your children, for breaking your family law. 1 John, I think, does the best, kind of the clearest explanation of this. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his Son is cleansing us from all sin. We know that it's continuing to cleanse us. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. So we are going to continue to break these rules, even with our greatest, best of days, we'll break his rules. So we confess our sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, even the things we don't know. Because there are thoughts that I will think today. There are actions that I will do or I won't do that will be breaking his laws. And I probably will not even understand that I have done it. I'm just that wicked. There are certain things that I've let, as I get to know the Lord better, I get to understand his rules better. And I'm like, boy, I can't believe I did that when I was, 10 years ago. How could I have lived that way? How could I have been that selfish? How could I have been that proud? And so we are walking in the light, but you know what? There's always times where I will have iniquity and I need to ask the Lord to keep on cleansing me. And so I confess that as sin as he brings it to light. This is why we have the Lord's table. This is why every service we have a stop and confess sin time, that we may get rid of that. Confess it as sin and say, Lord, please cleanse me from it. I say the same thing about you. I've broken the house rules and I'm so ashamed. But I thank you that you cleanse me. So it's not groveling in guilt. It's coming again to the cross for forgiveness. And so you say, may this be canceled out. May I be released because of Jesus. Lord, please cancel out the debt of obedience that I have broken. And then it's forgiven. And so this is why we do this on a weekly basis. And really what Jesus is saying is, this is what you need. If you haven't done this, you need to do this today. Confess your sin to the Lord. Come to him. It's just you and him. You don't have to confess it to everybody. There are certain times where you do have to confess it to someone else if you've sinned against them. But you confess it to the Lord and you say, Lord, please forgive me because of Jesus. And he forgives you. And we repent. Forgive us, Lord, of our debts. But there's another clause here, isn't there? This is a tricky one. As we have also forgiven our debtors. The manner in which the request is answered. This is answered just as much as you are forgiving others. Wow. The condition, in one sense, of your forgiveness is this forgiving heart. If you are an unforgiving person, that you hold on and you hold on and you love to not release that person, it is a demonstration of a heart that has not been forgiven. You say, well, Tim, that's a little over the top. Well, let's look at it a little more clear in just a couple verses. Look at what Jesus says. Verse 14, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, what does it say? Your Father will not forgive you. Can't get much clearer than that. Now, we could maybe state it this way. It's not that you're in the family because... it's not that you're kicked out of the family. It's not that you're not in the family because you are not forgiving. It's that you are not forgiving because you're not in the family. So we look at the cause and effect. God is a very forgiving God. Our Heavenly Father is amazingly forgiving. His Son, Jesus, forgave those who nailed him to the cross. It is the nature of those who have been born of God to be able to do the same, even to do the impossible, because at times it feels impossible. I'll just read a quick story that Jesus gives to illustrate this. Peter said to him, Lord, should I forgive someone who sins against me 7 times? Jesus said, not 7 times, 70 times 7. Kingdom of Heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors who owed him millions of dollars, he couldn't pay. So his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owed to pay the debt. Well, the man fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me and I will pay it all. His master was filled with pity, mercy, and he released him and forgave the debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him, not millions, a few thousand dollars. That's a lot of money, but still less than the millions. He grabbed him by the throat, demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged him for a little more time. "Be patient with me and I will pay it all," he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested, put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When the servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. The king called in the man he had been forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" Now it's no longer pity, it's angry. Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Are you a bitter, unforgiving person? Then you probably have not been forgiven by Christ. That's the point. It's not that you have to, I have to forgive that person in order to be a Christian. No, the point is, okay, as we get a real sense of the forgiveness that God has given us, we may struggle with it for a period of time, but eventually we release that person. They're released. Now, it may be if they've mistreated you, they stole $3,000, that you're not going to give them a loan. But you still release them, right? And you're not holding them. You released it. One amazing example of this that I think would be good to just in summary share would be from Joel Pollard. Her and her husband, Michael, were school teachers and did something similar to what the Bickles do. But what they did is they gave their summers up, taking trips to, at that point, this is really actually from the 70s all the way to the 90s that they did this. They would cross into closed countries and give out Bibles and needs to these communist countries that were so against Scripture that actually had crushing effects on their people, not just spiritually, but physically. And so they would do this. They 1997, they crossed into Hungary. They would have a little travel camper that they would live out of as they did this throughout the summer. First night in Hungary, Joe heard a loud knock at the back door of their travel camper. A man flashed an ID card and said he was with the police. He thought, wait, he's too young for that. He yelled back that they were in a legal spot and needed to pay a fine. She woke up her husband. They moved the camper. In an hour, it happened again. This time, her husband took the wheel and started preparing to drive away. Before he had a chance to start the vehicle, someone broke through the driver's side window and beat him in the head with a crowbar. They continued to beat him right in front of Joe. She started screaming for help and the man ran away. She tried to resuscitate her husband to no avail. He passed away right in front of her. She didn't know what to do, so she waited till morning, took all of her valuables, hid as much as she could in case they came back. They did return that night and they beat her unconscious and left her to die, taking all of her belongings. The event they called world news was when they went to her bedside, still swollen in face, suffering from injuries. As they interviewed her, she said, "I have been told that my attackers are caught. Three young men, 18 and 22 year old. I don't know what their sentence will be. I don't feel any malice toward them because I'm a Christian. And as such, I just hope they realize that what they've done is wrong and against God's will. And in time that they will be forgiven as I have been. They will become Christians themselves." It wasn't just a near-death crazy experience. She continued to live that way. Months later at the trial, she looked at each of them in the eye and said she forgave them. She reached out to their parents, having the son the same age. became friends with one of the mothers, sent them gifts in jail. Christian literature to share the gospel of forgiveness. It was 2000. Europe gave her the Bravest Woman of the Year award. I agree with that. But she would explain it this way. This is not natural. This is supernatural. This is not human nature. This is divine nature. And this is in one sense how we share that. Because Christ can come in us, the one who's forgiven even his torturers and is able to forgive. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's something that the God supernaturally enables us to do, to release that person. And in turn, eventually, the emotions can come along to release that person as well, as we choose to do so. And so Jesus is able to forgive Peter. He's able to question Judas, why are you doing this? And he's able to forgive those who are crucifying him. That is the heart that's forgiven. The one who's been forgiven so much is able to forgive so much. And so as we ask the Lord for forgiveness, we look in our own hearts and we say, Lord, am I holding someone else? Am I keeping someone else from being released? Forgive me for that. Forgive me for that. I release them as well. I release them as well. Say, well, they don't even ask. They don't even care. You're the one that's held in chains. So you release them as well. Oh, boy. Let's see here. We need to finish the other one. We are halfway done. And we are done of time. I guess we better just stop here. Because I don't want to cut the other one short. Not only do we need to not withhold someone else's forgiveness, and we need to ask the Lord for forgiveness that we might be forgiven. And that's kind of cleaning up the soil on our garments. And so we say, Lord, please, you'll forgive me for this and for this. And I confess my sin to you and I receive the forgiveness of the cross. But we also move forward, and moving forward, we want to repent. We don't want to go back. We don't want to stray. And so our second main idea is that. And I guess we'll pause that till next week. Let's close with prayer. Ask the Lord to work in our own hearts. I know this is a hard thing, and again, I would heads bowed and eyes closed. I would stipulate, you know, if someone has abused you, this is not saying that you continue to live under that abuse, right? There's ramifications for someone's disobedience, and we don't allow them to continue to do that. That's not what this is talking about. What this is talking about is when something happens, you could set up guidelines to keep that from happening again, right? That is not unforgiveness. But what chains us is that feeling of bitterness that will not release them, right? We can cut off the relationship in the extent where we're not harmed again, but we release them. We forgive them. And perhaps this is something that's really chained you, maybe even for years. I would ask you and encourage you to find, not in yourself, right now, come to the Lord Jesus. He's the only one that can do this. He's the only one that can give the power for forgiveness. It's the quietness of this moment. Would you bring that to him and say, Lord Jesus, I can't do this. I am certainly not the bravest person in the world. But I have this grudge. I have this debt to you that I'm holding someone else in debt. Even though you've forgiven me of all, I'm holding them. I'm chaining them. And I just release those chains. I forgive them. I release them right now. If you would do that, that would be so freeing for your heart and your conscience. And receive the forgiveness of God in the gospel. In a moment, Pastor Andrew will close us in prayer. And we'll have a closing song. But if you'd like to pray with someone about this, I'll be standing at the back lobby. You don't have to pray with anyone but the Lord. Let's all come to the Lord.